Hear the word of the Lord for our meditation this day. It's from the gospel lesson, these words. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man born blind answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your healing power is alive and well, just as it was when you healed the man born blind. Lord, thank you that you invite us not only see, but hear, that you are the Son of Man. You are the one who was promised. You are the anointed one, the Messiah. You died on the cross. You rose again. You've given us more than enough proof. Help us as we're called to live a life in the Spirit, to trust that you can do bigger things than we can ever imagine, Lord, or even think. But yet, Lord, help us to be expectant and to, like this man, say, "We believe, Lord, and worship you." Thank you, Jesus, for your example to us. Thank you that you are alive and well and working among us, your people. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Why? You notice the first question that the disciples asked as Jesus is going along and he sees this blind man? The first thing they ask is why. Isn't that the way we respond to things that we kind of feel uncomfortable about or don't understand, is we ask the question, why? And it's interesting because they automatically make an assumption and a presupposition that's totally wrong. What did they think about this man born blind? What did they ask Jesus? Why or who was it that sinned? Was it him or his parents? What was the automatic assumption, right? What's the automatic assumption? That it's a result of sin. Now, in the broadest sense, it is a result of sin, because sin and death and all the disease and everything we have came into the world because of original sin, because of Adam and Eve, right? It wasn't there before. But to say that his parents were the ones who sinned and therefore he was born blind, or to say that he was sinful and therefore was born blind, was the wrong question. And this whole story, and John's a great storyteller, but this whole story is all about the wrong questions. You notice that? Because first they start out with the wrong question. Then he says, well, this is for so that God may be glorified through him, right? And then they ask the question, when? Because what is the biggest thing that offends the Pharisees about Jesus healing this man born blind? It was on the Sabbath. Isn't that the wrong question? The question was when, and maybe even where, because he did it in front of people. Therefore, they started asking questions like, how did this happen, right? I think it's a valid question to ask is how, right? They ask that question, don't they? They ask it of the man, and they also ask it of the parents. As a matter of fact, they ask the man three times, how, who, when, where, right? They ask these questions. It's interesting because when we come up against things that we're uncomfortable with or we don't understand, we often ask the wrong questions. I think it's just human nature. Because we know that if we ask, Satan and our sinful nature know this, if we ask the right question, we may get the right answer. So it's just natural in our human nature to ask the wrong question, I think. And that's how Satan gets us distracted. I'll give you an example. When I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, I was really excited because I knew God could do anything. And I knew what the people that taught me, they said, you should start out with little things and let God show you his power. So I started out with little things. The first thing that came up in my life was I was a poor student and I was working full-time, going to school full-time, and I didn't have enough money for gas. Now, you guys in the United States pay a lot less for gas than where I grew up, okay? So you might think it's kind of funny, but it was a lot of money. and I didn't have enough money, and so I was already on E, which isn't usually where I like to have things, you know, and I was driving around. I had lots of things to do for work and school and everything, and so I prayed just this very simple prayer: Lord, I don't have money to fill my gas tank. Get me through this next week. So when Friday came and I got paid, and I had enough, and I got through the whole week on E, I was excited. And I went and told people, I said, you wouldn't believe what the Lord did for me. And guess what kind of questions I got? Why didn't you borrow money and fill up your tank, you idiot? How do you know that your gauge is right? How many miles did you put on during that week? Well, they said kilometers, but anyways, you get the message. I mean, you know, it wasn't, wow, that's awesome. It's like, how stupid are you? You know? They asked, it was just really funny. They asked all the wrong questions. I wanted to just tell them about how great God was, and they just kept asking these questions. And then the next thing that happened was in, I don't know if you've experienced this, but if you were with me last week and you were in British Columbia and Alberta, you would know that when it gets cold in certain places and it gets so cold that salt doesn't work on the roads to get rid of the ice, they do this funny thing called rocking the road. And they put stones on the road. Well, when those stones are great, when it ices up and the salt doesn't work anymore, then those rocks make a way for your tires to have grip. But what happens when the ice melts is that they become projectiles. You ever experienced this? I experienced this a little bit in Michigan, but not as much because it tends to be sandy and salty here, which is kind of nice because it doesn't make as big of a rock chip. But in Alberta, where I lived, it was kind of like, I think that the counties had a certain amount of interest in seeing how big the stones could be. Because it would often end the year, at the end of the year, at the end of the winter time, you were trying to see how long you could get through without having to change your windshield. And the insurance costs a lot of money, so if you were a poor student, you would try to get as much life out of a windshield as possible. And it was illegal to have it within directly in your view. Like, if you had a big rock chip and you couldn't see through it, you got in trouble. This was before it was easy to just, you know, put that filler in like they do here. So, to make a long story short, I was naive and I thought, okay, Lord, you tell me to pray about everything I need. So I got this big rock chip and I thought for sure it was going to be one of those ones that spreads throughout the whole windshield. So as soon as I got it, I went and I prayed over it. And I said, Lord, I can't afford a windshield and I can't afford this. Stop it from spreading. And guess what? It didn't spread. And I kept telling people at coffee, because see, this projectiles in the wintertime, when it gets higher temperature and lower temperature and all this stuff, becomes a coffee room discussion. Your windshield becomes a coffee room discussion. Sounds really boring, but there's some pretty cool rock chips and stuff that you can see in particular. So it was so funny because I told them, I said, I'm praying that this one doesn't spread. So that, get this, during the break, they would go out and look at my car. Asking the wrong questions. But they would go out and look at the car and see if it spread. Well, praise be to God that he did answer this one little request because it didn't spread. Now, I'm not saying I don't want you to go out and put the windshield companies out of the business, okay? I'm just saying that in this particular instance, God was faithful and it was a little thing and it was one of those things that I needed instruction on. Now I don't mind. I'm great for the windshield industry. Let me tell you just from my personal gifts to them. I'm good for them. But at this particular time, in this particular setting, God answered my prayer. And all I'm asking is, why is it that we ask the wrong questions all the time? Look at the Pharisees. They asked, when was it? Where was it? How was it? And when you live a life in the Spirit, the question isn't, when was it? Where was it? How was it? What was it? The question is, who was it? Right? Isn't that the question? And for me, it's amazing because what the Lord does is he answers that question for this man. Because, I mean, look at what the Pharisees do. They drag the poor guy in. They really make him go through this like three times. Then they bring his parents in and scare his parents because the parents know that if anybody talks about Jesus being the Christ, what's going to happen to them? get thrown out of the synagogue. I mean, that's for people in that day, that's a huge thing. That's a huge thing. And so they just say, well, you know, he's legal age. Ask him. But the reality is they're asking all the wrong questions because they don't really want the answer. They ask him, who is this man? And he says, well, he's a prophet. Every time he gets in more trouble because he tells them honestly. But they don't want to hear it. Right? Have you had that experience when you're living a life in the Spirit and things are happening that are miraculous and you're trying to explain it and people go, I don't know. They kind of get nervous about it. Have you not experienced this? And it's interesting because the who really matters here. Because it's Jesus when he comes, when the guy is cast out finally, Jesus seeks him out and finds him. And what does he say to him? Do you know who the Son of Man is? And what does the man say? He says, no, but can you tell me? It's my translation. Can you tell me? And Jesus says, it is me. The one who you are, and this is really interesting because he just got his sight, right? The one who you see and hear. Yeah, see and hear, right? I think it's really important that he leads with seeing. It's me. The one who you're seeing and the one who you're hearing. And I don't think it's a mistake that Jesus did what he did and why I love being in a sacramental church, because when we baptize children, we anoint and wash. How did Jesus heal him? Why did Jesus get in trouble with the Pharisees again? Because he healed on the Sabbath. But what did he do on the Sabbath that really got them upset? It was, pardon me? Yeah, he had the audacity on the Sabbath to knead something. You know what I mean by that word? It's the word they use. Because he took saliva and he mixed it in the dirt and he made mud. And in doing so, he had to knead it. To mix it together. And that was work. And then, to top it all off, he not only put that mud on the guy's eyes, and healing was bad enough, but then he kneads and he puts the stuff on the man's eyes, and then he tells him to walk to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. I think it's kind of cool. He tells him to walk, and in doing so, he breaks another rule. Right? Because you're not supposed to walk that far on the Sabbath. So he's just breaking all the rules. And I think it's kind of cool because when we believe and live a life in the Spirit, we believe that God can break the rules. You know what I mean by this? Now, please understand, I'm not saying he goes against anything written in Scripture, but I am saying he breaks the rules of our small-mindedness and our reason. For example, healing breaks the rules, right? When he does supernatural things in our life, doesn't that break the rules of reason? Even what we're doing here today, I was in a church last Sunday. It was great. The worship was good. I don't think it was as good as Johannes leads, but that's my personal opinion. It was the sermon was really good. As a matter of fact, this was a fundamentalist Baptist church. And this fundamentalist Baptist church, when I lived there and was the pastor of a Lutheran church, was extremely fundamental, and they did not believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for today. But along came this course that we do here. We haven't run it for a few years, but called Alpha. And all of a sudden, they have all their people going through Alpha because it's a great way to reach out to the community. And on the weekend in Alpha, they learn about the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, people, these fundamentalist Baptists, are running around speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing all these things, which has just totally blew their minds, so to speak. I think it was a good thing, but. And so it was kind of fun because the pastor, this day I'm sitting there, I'm just smiling away because the pastor's talking about his sermon is on tongues and prophecy. Yeah. Nikki Gumbel. It was all his points. It was kind of cool. Anyways. But what I recognized as I was leaving is I thought, it's kind of like going to a restaurant and just getting an appetizer. Because there wasn't the presence of the Lord in a sacrament. I'm not putting down the church. It's a good church. But I missed it. And I thought, there's a reason why Jesus did what he did. was because he wanted to make his presence known, and he used his saliva and a visible element to make mud, and he put it on his eyes, and he said, go wash. What do we do in baptism? We anoint, which is what the word Christ, it's kind of interesting, because when he's telling the Pharisees, he's really saying Jesus the Christ, because he says, Jesus, the man Jesus anointed me. Anointed means the Christ, right? Jesus the Christ did this. He anointed me. But we anoint and we wash. That's what we do in baptism. And Jesus says he makes his real presence known to this individual. And that's why I love being a sacramental church, because doesn't sacramental theology cause people to question? A lot of people ask the wrong questions. It's either you go to one extreme. I want to explain this, and don't misunderstand me. I love my fellow Christians, and I'm not putting other churches down by doing this. I just want to explain where we are and why I love being here, okay? We don't go to the extent of letting reason dictate and say, well, it's just symbolic or it's just representative, because that doesn't make any sense. You understand what I'm talking about? Or the other extreme, it says, well, we have to add a whole bunch of stuff to try to explain it and make it all dependent upon the righteousness of the person doing it. No, we're right in the middle. And we simply say, what Jesus said, he said. What Jesus promised, he promised. What Jesus says, he's present, he's present. Isn't that awesome? And there's something powerful about that. And that's what I hope you take away from this lesson, is that Jesus is about healing, but he's also about making his presence known to us in his word and his sacrament. He is here just like he was for the man cast out by the Pharisees. He found him. He finds us. He gave him the proper question. You notice that? He gave him the proper question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? That's the proper question. That's a question for you. That's a question for me. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe he's capable of doing what he says? If you believe he's capable of doing what he says the Word of God is active, alive. It's a double-edged sword. It can cut to the heart. It changes lives. It transforms us. If you believe what he said, this is my body and this is my blood. If you believe what he said, you get a new life when you're baptized and washed and anointed. Isn't that awesome? So may our response to the Lord be the same as that man born blind who not only saw but heard and was able to say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. And worshiped him. He worshiped him. He was blind, but now he saw. And he heard, and he worshiped him. Brothers and sisters, may this Lenten season, where we're taking time to fast and pray and to give things up, to give to the Lord, may this time that we spend giving these things and fasting and praying, Lord, may we get that time with the Lord to ask him, what do you want to do in our lives? That maybe because we're asking the wrong questions, we're not seeing what you're really doing. Because don't we do that? Don't we ask the wrong questions? Brothers and sisters, the right question is, do we believe in the Son of Man, that he died and he rose again, that he fills us with his Holy Spirit, that he can do things that are beyond our comprehension, that he can do things that still blow our minds, that he can do things in the midst of his people, like give us his body and blood today so that we can leave here totally renewed, totally new creations filled with his Holy Spirit and able to walk in his power that does things that we can't even imagine or fathom. I hope so. I really do. May our response be like the man born blind. Lord, I believe, and let us worship him. Amen.